F2. Number 22B.
Now we come to the epistle of Paul to Philemon. I hope this is right, my pronunciation. And it's just a short letter, which Paul wrote, so to say, a private letter. And one has wondered very often how this letter slips into the Bible. And the more we try to see the message he has in it, the more one begins to see that it has to be in the Bible, because for us it just shows that which is so necessary to see, namely that the idea of science has a Christ, that the science of man has also a Christ, has a saving Christ. In other words, that if we perceive man in his science, that does something to that man, that it frees him. He has a Christ. And you see, always when you get that freeing sense, that saving sense, it's the Christ. Here we are in science as the Christ, where within the epistle is shown the science of man, and seen that this science of man, when understood and perceived, is a savior. Is a savior. Well, it's really that which Mrs. Eddy says in recapitulation when she answers, I think in that answer, what is man, where she says, Jesus beheld in science the perfect man. See, that's the science of man. But this beholding of it did something. Jesus beheld in science the perfect man, who appeared to him where sinning mortal man appears to mortals. He saw in that slave, Onesimus, he saw the perfect man, that man which to Philip Philemon appeared as a rotten man, as a slave that has stolen him some money and has run away. But Paul saw in him the perfect man, and he gave birth to the perfect man in Onesimus. In this perfect man, Mrs. Eddy says, the Savior saw God's own likeness, and this correct view of man heals the sick. Well, Paul's correct view of Onesimus, do you say Onesimus? Margie, the authority in English? No? Onesimus. Onesimus. So, Paul saw not Onesimus as a slave, but as who was a thief, but the perfect man. And this freed Onesimus, and to that point where he asked Philemon to set him free, that he is a free man. So you can see what is happening within this epistle. It is showing that, I didn't explain to you. You see, the letter is written to Philemon, who apparently was the leader or the head of the church in Colossae. Ah, well there, huh? And this Philemon had a slave who somehow had stolen money or something went wrong, and so he ran away from his master. He must have known Paul while Paul was in Colossae, and so Philemon went to Rome at the time when Paul was imprisoned in Rome. And he looked up Paul and began to be a help to him. He served him in his chains, it says, and became very useful to Paul, because Onesimus is the term for useful, profitable. That's the meaning of Onesimus. But for Philemon, he has become unuseful. Unuseful. For Philemon, the Son of God was misunderstood. And Paul set him right again. So when he was serving Paul in Rome, Paul, so to say, awoke in him the Christian. He wasn't a Christian when he came to Rome. And Paul made a Christian out of him and calls him now my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. So you see, what Paul did is what we have to do with every patient we have, namely, we have to give to the true man in each one birth, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Whenever a patient comes to us, he comes to us because he believes that he is a slave. And not only that he is a slave to sickness, or a slave to the body, or a slave to anything, but he also believes that he has done something wrong and therefore has fallen from his high estate, that he has fallen from the true sense of manhood, or he wouldn't be a patient. So what we encounter here is really the attitude of a practitioner, say, towards a patient, whereby we have to set every mortal free and to give birth to the true man within that patient. That's what Paul did. He set him free. So that whole epistle goes a line, how to set man free. Now, how does he show that? He shows it in a very quick way through the seven synonymous sounds. And you will see how he sets the true man free, or we would perhaps say how he gives birth to the true man where a mortal appears. Just there where to mortal sense the mortal appears. In mind, he shows first that if we claim really that man is the idea of the divine mind, he begins and says, well, man is the idea of the divine mind. Now what happens? Then we begin to see his origin in all the knowledge of all good. He says that he acknowledges every good thing which is in you in Christ. See, he begins to see that everything in man which is Christ-like is really the origin of his manhood. See, now he does not see in the fourth side of the Holy City of Science, we really encounter that which I also pointed out on the first day, when Edith says that at the divine origin of man was divine science, which ushered Jesus into human presence. See, that's the tone where divine science ushers man into being. It's no more as in the other epistles where he would show that man is the idea of God, and therefore that God is the parent mind. Here it isn't that God is the parent mind. It is whole scientific knowledge of what man as the idea of mind is that gives birth to true manhood. Can you see the difference when you come to the fourth side of the city? In the first side, just to point it out again, in the first side of the world we would say God created man perfect. Then we see God as the father of man, as the origin of man. Very often in his epistles he would show that the Christ is the father of man, is the origin of man. We see that in Hebrew, how he shows that really in Christ everything becomes new and we see a new creature. Well, naturally, the moment we begin to have that concept that there is one Christ ever at work, then we begin to see that the Christ is bringing forth the true man. And in the Christianity epistles, the Triad, we could see how he showed that man, therefore, is the outcome of the parent mind. But here in science, man is the outcome of the science of mind. It's the outcome of what we know about mind. Can you see that? That's why we can be productive. If we have a scientific sense, we can always be productive. It says the idea became productive. There it isn't, God is the producer. So he began to see and to acknowledge every good thing which is in you in Christ, which was in Onesimus, in Christ. He appealed right away to that remnant in that place, which was in the Christ, and said, that really is your parent. That really is your origin. That really has creative ability, and that will do something. From there something will originate, from there something will spring forth. Then he goes to spirit and shows that springing forth. He speaks of him as my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bond. You see, now he sees Onesimus is now my son. He isn't son of anybody else. It's now the son of Paul's scientific understanding of men. And so he says, and so I have brought you forth. I have given birth to you. See, in mind, he appeals first in that good in Onesimus, which was Christ-like, which was of the mind of Christ. Then he, in Rome, he was culturing that light in Onesimus and culturing and says, now I'm a mother to you, I bring you forth as my son. Then he gives to this son the true identity. He gives it to him. He calls him differently. He gives him his true identity, namely that he is useful. So that in time past he was to thee, he says, unprofitable, unuseful, but now profitable to thee and to me. That's what he writes to Philemon. Said, now Onesimus is profitable, useful to you and to me. I changed him. I gave him quite a new name. See, this is always, I think, the secret of anyone who tries to build up something, who has a leader's mind, a pioneering mind, that he can take anyone and just take that in anyone which is useful. Say, that I build up. I don't care who you are and what you are besides that. One appeals first in that which is of the Christ nature, of the Christ mind in somebody. Then one begins to culture that, and so one gives birth to his true nature. Then that true nature can be always identified as useful, as godlike, as profitable, and no more as in time past was unto thee unprofitable. And he goes on to principle and shows that therefore we just can't help but to justify man before God. See, we started with Romans that man is justified before God, that in the righteousness of God, you hear the tone of the word, that in the righteousness of God man is justified. But when it comes to the science of man, we are going to justify him too. Through our understanding of the truth of being, we can justify everyone, and that's what we do with any patient. The moment we think, well, if the patient comes and there's something which is wrong and pain and so on, if we say, well, did you write? You just merited it. After all, I know so and so. Huh? Well, then we don't justify him. And we just can't help him. We have just to justify and see all that ever was true about that patient, about that man, was that he was always justified before God. That only that which is principle-like in man is man. Never forget anymore that definition of man. That which. Not he who. See, Mrs. Edith said man is that which has no separate mind from God. He says that which has not a single quality underived from deity. Says man is that which possesses no life, intelligence, no creative power of himself. It's that which. I hope that little by little now during this week we begin to lose the concept of man as a person. A person is just not man. It's the greatest lie that ever was. See, so often Paul would say, it be far more so that God is true and every mortal man a liar. It is so. Ye are of the father, the devil, he said, Jesus said. And what did he say? He is a liar and the father of it, or something like that in English. Mortal man is just one big lie that is man. The biggest lie about man we can think of is to regard man as a person. That's the biggest lie you can think of. So Paul shows here how he looked right away from the slave, from the thief. And all what he could see is man as a justified idea and therefore free. And he set him free. In life, he could even see that if we have this right attitude, that if we behold in science the perfect man, that we free man forever, not only for a time. It's an eternal idea. So, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Can you see how he healed even that sense that man could ever have been a mortal? He is forever the true idea. And therefore, let's forever see the true idea behind everyone, so that we free him forever. Then he showed him that an idea which is justified before God and eternal before God, just is deathless, that he has no debt, no debt to anyone, neither to God nor to man. He's completely deathless. You say deathless? Yeah. He asked Philemon to acquit his slave from all the debt, and not to ask to pay him back. He even ironically, or I don't know how, says, well, if you want something to be paid for, you can have it from me, but don't ask it from Onesimus. Set him free. He has never sinned. See, if in a treatment we can see that man was never sick, never fell sick, never did fall, that he was always the pure idea of God, and that man never fell away from deity, never fell away from perfection, well, then he is without debt. Then we can't say, well, he is now sick and this and that because he has done this and that and the other. When we touch truth, we jolly well have to set every man free without debt. He has not to suffer for what he has done wrong before. He has not that debt to pay. He has never the debt of penalty to pay. The only thing that is penalized is sin, but never the sinner, never man. Sin penalizes itself, that's all right, but that has to do with sin. That has nothing to do with our patience, but has nothing to do with the idea man. So that's why he can acquit him of all debt. And then in love he just rounds it up and says, and shows that therefore the youth, that in this setting free, the youth of Christianity is fulfilled, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. He even runs to the complete fulfillment and says, well, love will even do more to it than what, than just to set him free, because in that is the youth of Christianity. So in this short letter you can see how we can set everyone free. Now, we have brought up in a world where we don't do that. We have brought up in a non-Christian world where Christianity is not alive, where we have no signs of Christianity or very little signs of Christianity, where each one condemns the other, where each one criticizes the other, where each one pulls down the other. See? And so naturally we have in our makeup something which resists to accept this wonderful sense of Christianity, this new sense of Christianity, where we set men free. And so, because it isn't innate in us, and because we have not been brought up that way, because we hear to the right and to the left how everybody pulls each one, the other one down, criticizes him, and so on, we must culture this true sense of Christianity through going through these laws, through going through mind, and just tell, I mean systematically, and just build up again and again that sense, what is man. And you will see that as you do that lovingly, that after a few years one feels quite a change within oneself, that in a quite a natural way, sorry to say, not in 100% way yet, but quite more naturally and more easily than ever before, One sees two-legged animals walking around, hating each other, and one just doesn't see it anymore. One just has a sense of love for the idea of man. One sees man, and just has in consciousness a higher and a more tender sense that really everyone is justified before God, And that is our attitude, that we justify everyone for eternity without death, and that in that attitude lies our use of Christianity. Therefore, Onesimus is of great use to Philemon. Isn't that a wonderful little letter? See? Well, that's that. You see how completely different, I guess you sense it, how completely different this epistle is from everything Paul has written before. You know, in all the letters before, he also dealt with the question of slaves. Very often, he would address in his letter the slaves. And he would always address the slaves up to that point, saying to the slaves, look here, you are a slave. Well, just be what you are. But try to be a better Christian and to serve your master better. And he thinks that the Christian slave should be demonstrating and showing forth that he is a better slave than a heathen slave. You see, up to now, he left the question of slave at that point where the slave was and just said, now try to be a better slave. All through those letters. That's what we do as long as we stay in the Word and in Christ and Christianity. We take a human situation as it is. I'm a boss. A slave. The master, the slave. Well, today the one is in a business, the boss, and the other one is the employee. Well, one is this, one is the husband, or one is the wife. One has a position in this world. The first thing which we have to do is to fulfill that position better. To be a better boss or to be a better employee. To be a better husband or to be a better wife. To be a better this and to be a better that. To have a business and to have a better business than the other business. To have a business with a higher standard and a lower standard. The job one does to do it better than the one that doesn't do it. To be a better friend to the man next to me than the other one. That's what happens first. You see, that's what he was teaching in the first three sides of the Holy City. But then, when one comes to that, not the sound barrier, but it's that belief barrier, you know, which we have to break through. If we break through the belief barrier, which he does with the pastoral epistles, and now with Philemon, then the situation is different. Then it's no more a question of demonstrating a better manifestation of where we are, but the question of demonstrating the idea of science itself. Therefore here, the idea of man itself. It's there where actually a great change then takes place in our life. And so here, he doesn't take Onesimus and tells him, now look here, Onesimus, I make a good Christian out of you. And when you are a good Christian, I send you back to your master. And as a good slave, you are going to pay him back your debt. And I will write a nice letter to Philemon that he will not reject it and just shut one or both eyes and that's that. And then all is all right again. No, he went a step much further, you see. So no, I free Philemon from the belief that there is man which is a slave. I must believe that man Philemon, that he has a slave, and that man can be a slave. He must free, he freed also Philemon from the belief, you see, that man can be anything else but the idea of God. Free. Equal. And he freed Onesimus from being a slave. He just freed everybody. Yes, that's Philemon.